Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here this morning. Let's take your Bible, if you will. We're going to look at a two-parter, the second part of the message today. In Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where we'll be. For the preponderance of our time this morning, that's where we'll spend our time. One day, the disciples followed Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem. While there were crowds that lined the streets and shouted, they shouted things like, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Amen. When they heard these things, these disciples that had been following Jesus for a number of years, they had already bought into the idea of a kingdom that he would be ushering in. But when they heard these things on that day, they really thought that the revolution to get out from under the tyranny of Rome was at hand. They thought that the revolution was on, that things were about to happen and that people were behind it, and this was going to be a real deal. Just a week later, they found themselves in a crowd of the same people. And those same people in that same town were crying out again. Only this time they were crying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." How could a man who had fed 5,000 with crumbs, a man who had raised people from the dead, a man who had made the lame walk and the blind to see, a man who commanded the sea and the wind and it obeyed him, how could a man like that be led out of town and crucified? That's what those disciples wondered. And when they walked away at various points from those judgments that were passed upon Jesus, as they began to walk away, they walked away crushed. They walked away disillusioned. They walked away hurting. Confused as to what all of this meant. Then a few days later, reports began to percolate. Reports began to percolate that somebody and some folks had seen this Jesus alive. They gathered in a room, these disciples did, on a Sunday night. They locked the doors for fear that somebody would come in and haul them away. And guess what happened? Jesus appeared in the midst of the room. He appeared to them that day. I think John over in 1 John in his little epistle over there says it, sums it up about that. In the first chapter of 1 John it says in verse 1, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, He says, I'm writing to you that your joy might be full. They touched Him that night. They saw Him, and they heard Him in that upper room. And then for 40 days, He went about teaching and He went about preaching the kingdom of God, appearing to hundreds of people, yea, even thousands. History makes record of these things. The only place that a historical record is not made of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in Muslim theology. About everything else carries the account, carries the story of the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the Lord told them, He said, don't you leave Jerusalem. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father. You wait, you tarry here for the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? Friend, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit from John chapter 14, the Comforter. He said, you wait here, and not many days that promise is going to come. Now let's pick it up in Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, you've heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, they still don't get that this is a spiritual kingdom. It'll be a physical kingdom one day, but this is the spiritual kingdom that we're talking about here now. And He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the last thing He said before ascending into heaven. That's what He wanted us to know before He ascended back into heaven. He left us with this. He tells them that they're going to be empowered, and that that empowerment is going to enable them to be witnesses, He says. Every Christian, great or small, who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has this power living in them today. Has this power living in us. It's there for many purposes. Scripture tells us many reasons why this promise was given to us and we receive it at the moment of salvation. But the first reason is that we might become witnesses. Witnesses. A witness, or at least the term witness, comes from the word martus, from which we get our word martyr. When this power comes upon you, when this power resides in you, it will grant you empowerment in order that you might become a witness, a martyr. One who witnesses with their life, literally. It means to tell with our lips and to tell with our lives what Jesus has done for us. What he has done is the good news. Good news, that's God's story. That's the gospel. We are to be witnesses with our lips and with our lives, telling what has been done, telling God's story, telling the good news. We would call that also evangelism. Evangelism is a three-part word. EV, the prefix EV on evangelism, simply means good. Angel, the middle part of that, means messenger, message. And the ism on the end of that is an ongoing action. Good, message-ing. Evangelism. We are called to good message-ism. Good message-ism. With our lips and with our lives. The power to take the good message everywhere is not an it. Rather, it is an he. The power to evangelize, the power to witness, the power to gospelize, to get the good news, the good story out there, is not an it to be worked up. It is a person to have a relationship with. And he lives in us. We can never say that we can't when it comes to witnessing. We can't ever say that we can't do this because that we can't evangelize because the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Let me show you some things real quickly. Go to Acts chapter 4. Take a look at verse 13. I want to show you what this power did when it came upon these people. Acts chapter 4, looking at verse 13. Let me just throw 12 in anyway because I love it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name is that? Jesus Christ. How many ways are there to heaven? What's his name? Here we go. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see this power that raised Jesus from the dead that resides in you and me? That's the power that gives boldness. That's the power that brings boldness. And it's evident and obvious as you read through the book of Acts, as these individuals, as the Holy Spirit was given, that promise was given and activated in their lives, then you begin to see how it changed their lives. And what you see first off is that it gave them great boldness. And you don't have to, you just keep reading page after page in there and you'll find out how bold these men were. How bold they were in the face of opposition. And in the face of people that wanted to do horrific things to them. And they continued to share the message of the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. You'll see something else that this power brought to them. Acts chapter 5, take a look at verse 40. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, because they were being bold about their faith, and when they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something else this power will bring. It'll bring passion into your life. It'll make you passionate. Passionate about the things of God. Amen. Not only bold, but passionate about these things. By the way, if you're looking for some great verses for your next memory work thing, I'm giving you some good ones right here. Some good ones here. You want boldness in your witness? Get back over there in Acts chapter 4. Memorize that. Make it your own. You want some passion? You want to see what people did before you? You want to chew on something that's got some life in it? Get over here in Acts chapter 5. Go to Acts 6. We'll give you one more. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Look what it says here. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let me say this as well. That power that resides in you, that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that power is an effective power if you'll rely on that power, you see. You rely on the word of God. You rely on that power that is in the Word of God, and you will find out that this message is effective, but not because of you, but because of who provides the power, you see. Another great verse to work into your memory work. While the Holy Spirit does a whole lot of things in our lives, a major reason that He came was to expand the kingdom. His major reason for coming was to expand the kingdom, friends. He's in the world to convict of sin. He convicts of sin. He reproves. And then secondarily, He enables us to share the good news. That's His primary purpose, the primary reason for His coming, you see. That's the power that Jesus promised would come. Vance Havner, an old preacher from yesteryear, said this. He said, "The gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It's something we go from church to tell." As Baptists, we believe, at least I thought we did, as Baptists, what historically we have thought and what historically we have believed is that we have a worldwide responsibility. And for a long time, we've taken that responsibility very seriously. Amen. Through thick and thin. We've come through a lot of stuff and gone through a lot of things, but we've always thought that it was our responsibility to take this grand and glorious good news, this gospel, to the entirety of the world. That we can't just sit in our foxhole and let things deteriorate around us and hope for the best, but that we ought to get out there and be bold. Bold and passionate, that we might be able to see the effectiveness of the gospel at work. In the latter part of verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Today there's 196 countries in the world. I'm pleased to report that Southern Baptists have work going on in 176 of those countries. Long ways from getting the gospel to all nations. A long ways from getting the gospel to every ethnicity that is out there. We are falling far short of that. But we can take some measure of hope, some measure of good intention from being in 176 of 196 countries. We have 8,994 missionaries out there. That number is a testament to what great cooperation can do to get the Great Commission out. That's a wonderful testament to the cooperation that we have from church to church. Friend, a church has to stay at a high level engagement in order for things to progress the way that they should. I was a part of a great missionary church in Virginia. The church that I served in, Heritage Baptist Church, Dr. Jerry Kroll, lead pastor there. Heritage Baptist Church is an independent Baptist church. Independent, very fundamental in their thinking, very fundamental in their processes of teaching. Heritage Baptist Church was not and is not a Southern Baptist church. They do missions differently. I was saved in an independent Baptist church. We did missions the way that Heritage did missions, but not on the scale that they did missions. Heritage did missions on steroids. At Heritage, during the time that I was there, we had approximately 50 missionaries that we were supporting as a church. 50 missionaries supported at high levels of support, very high levels of support. This is the deputation model of missions. It's one of the great models of missions as well. Someone gets saved. They sit under the teaching. Next thing you know, they're called to missions, or believe that God is calling them there. They go to the front of their church. They surrender and let the folks know that God is working in their heart and lives. And what happens from there, and what happens here, what happens in Heritage, and what happens here, goes very much different from that point on. Once that surrender is made. In the independent fundamental deputation model, what happens then is that that pastor then pens letters of recommendation, introduction. Letters of introduction for those missionaries, sends them out to pastors all over independent circles, and they try to set up meetings with those churches to be able to get in, give their vision, give their focus, and hopefully lead that church to support them in missions to whatever amount that that church feels led to partner with them. And so those 50 missionaries that were in Heritage at that time, they have increased that now since I have been there 21 years ago since I've been there. They have increased that number of missionaries, and they have increased the level of support to all of them over this time. But I'm talking about back in the day that I was personally acquainted with all of that, and personally acquainted with the majority of those missionaries, by the way. Knew them as friends, and more than acquaintances. Knew what was going on with them on a daily basis. Had their phone numbers. They had my phone number. Call me up in the middle of the night, which is the middle of the day, and where they were, and ask for prayer about certain things. Great model. I'm not knocking this model at all, okay? Deputation model. Pastor writes those letters of introduction, followed up by those missionaries to try to get in there, usually on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. They would come in, bring their slide programs, bring all the information that they could bring on the country that they were looking to go to. They would present that to the church. The church at a subsequent business meeting would then vote whether or not to support these individuals. And then that support would come in the matter of $25, $50, $100, $200 worth of support on a monthly basis. That would then be brought to the side through a mission board of some kind. And many mission boards were used because they didn't have a central mission board in that model. You use different mission boards to be able to get into different countries for different purposes. People that knew how to get you in there, people that knew what the rules were in all these different places. A little different with us because we have an international mission board and we have a North American mission board. They can get us in anywhere. But in the deputation model, multitude of missions agencies that had to be employed. And so you would go through their deputation. They had a target amount that they had to raise. They would eventually get that target amount. That mission board would be in place. All of the work that was taking place there would be in place. Those monies gathered, things brought through, channeled through that mission board to be able to get to them on the field, and here they went. And from the day that they surrendered to missions to the day that they went, they go on the mission field, somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 to 3.5 years. You have language studies that have to take place in there and all of these things, but about 3.5 years from day of surrender to get on the mission field on the deputation model. During those days, Heritage Baptist Church would support at high levels to those individuals. And when I'm talking high levels, I'm talking about $500 to $1,000 a month per missionary. And so... And then you would add with that the 25s, the 50s, the 100s, the whatever else that went through there, and finally get them at their $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 goal in order to get on the mission field and serve the way that, to take care of their resources, to take care of all that needed to take place with all of that. And so three and a half years after they surrendered, they get on the mission field, they're fully funded, and Heritage Baptist Church was very good at being very personal with all of those things. And keeping personal contact, personal touch. Mission trips were taken to those 50 missionaries, the places where those 50 missionaries serves and nowhere else. And serving, everything connected, everything pushing, everything moving in the same direction at the same time. What that amounts to is that during those days, their missions budget was $400,000 a year. You add it up, it takes $400,000 a year to put 50 missionaries on the field at those levels of support. Now, the church itself had a membership during those days of 1,600 people. Fairly large church. But $400,000 is a lot of money. A lot of money to be put on the mission field, okay? So, that model is a great model and works very good. We employ a different model here. Everything works the same up to the point of surrender to the mission field, but ours is different from there forward. When an individual comes and presents himself in that fashion there, then we put them in contact with International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, depending upon what the area of focus is with them. They immediately begin language studies and such as that. That pipeline is streamlined, and from the time that a person surrenders to the time that they can hit the mission field fully funded is about 1.5 years. One half the time that it takes in the deputation model, fully funded, on the field, with nothing else. Now, in that deputation model as well, you have to understand that once they've made these introductions, they have to make a round to all of these churches and gather up what they need, okay? They go to the mission field, and what happens when you're on the mission field then is that, how many of you know how often a pastor changes churches in the United States of America? Any idea? It's 2.5 years. Every 2.5 years, the music stops and everybody moves one chair to the right in the United States. Now, if you're in the independent fundamental model, most of those, as this church is very much pastor-led. Very much pastor-led. So that when the music stops and everybody settles in after 2.5 years, what happens is that pastor's philosophy begins to drive everything that takes place at that church, and that includes missions. Which means that now he's no longer interested in Vietnam. He's now interested in Prussia. And he's got some folks that are serving in Prussia. He's got some folks that are serving that are his missionaries, and guess what happens? Missionaries in Vietnam get a letter that says, we are no longer able to continue support for you. We have changed our mission focus. God bless you, and keep looking up. And so that support gets pulled from them, and if it gets pulled enough, then they have a very difficult time staying where they are, having resources to do what needs to be done on that mission field. Everybody following me? So what happens usually when they come back on furlough, which is supposed to be vacation, rejuvenation, visit with your family, take care of affairs in the United States, and then go back to the field. When they come back on deputation, they have to go on the journey to go back around and pump support back up, plus to go back to all the churches that are supporting and make sure they're still on board with what's taking place. And so many of these missionaries that are in the deputation model have somewhere around 40 to 75, sometimes 100 churches that are supporting them. So they don't have any time off. They're just running around trying to keep things greased and keep things moving. It's a great model. I have no problem with the model because there's a high degree of personal interaction and a high degree of accountability in that model, okay? But it is wearying to just stay on the field. Our model is different. We have a multitude of churches that are of like mind. We have mission boards that have set doctrines. We have all these people that tell us that Southern Baptists are, you know, off out there on the fringe and all this stuff. And I'll tell you this, there's some churches out there that call themselves Southern Baptists that have doctrine that ought not to be in the convention, who also send money to the convention in order to plant churches and to put missionaries out there on the field. But what we don't do, what we do is take their money. What we don't do is take their doctrine. And when we take their money, we put it towards the doctrine that we have in place through our international agencies, international mission boards, and North American mission boards, in order to get our missionaries out there doing, pulling in the same direction in the same way, doing what is happening. So you buy onto that when you put money into the program. Okay, you buy onto the doctrine that the mission boards operate under when you come into this program, or don't give it. It's up to you with all of that, and so we cooperate in that. It's called the cooperative program, where we all, as Southern Baptist churches, cooperate in the area of missions to get things done. Okay, now Heritage in those days had a $400,000 a year mission budget. Our mission budget here at Salem Sayers last year was $30,731. $30,731 that we gave to missions last year. This is through our cooperative program. Okay? That doesn't count what we did with Truck Stop or the shelter or any of these other things, but that's through the cooperative program for the International Mission Board, North American Mission Board. That takes care of seminaries, that takes care of camps, takes care of WMU, a multitude of other things are involved in that, but this is missions work from beginning to end. And so what that amounts to, if you really want to get right down to it and look and parse the numbers, and with the numbers that I've given you here today, that's a little over $3.50 for every missionary that we send out there. So what we did this last year is we supported all of these missionaries to the tune of $3.50 apiece. Sounded pretty good when we started, didn't it? $30,000 sounded pretty good until you start divvying it out. And then you see it sure does take a whole bunch of folks giving a whole bunch of stuff in order to keep missionaries just on the field, let alone resourced and insured, and all the things that have to go along with that. I thank God for the cooperation that we have in the Southern Baptist Convention. One of the things that is missing in our model is the personal interaction and the accountability of that deputation model, and I miss that. I really miss that personal interaction with our missionaries. I like the fact that we're effective and the fact that we're in 176 of 196 countries and that there are missionaries serving every minute of every day, awake and sharing the gospel around this globe. I really like that. I can get behind that. I can push that. I can load that. As far as our personal interaction, we could do better. We can do much better than what we're doing. John chapter 17, the entirety of that chapter is what we call the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And somewhere between the upper room and Gethsemane, he prayed this prayer. And in praying that prayer in John 17, he prayed for us, you and me. He prayed for us all those many years ago. And what did he pray? Well, three different times in that prayer, he prayed that unity between Christians might be as strong as the unity between him and God the Father. He prayed that our unity would be as strong as the bond was between him and God the Father. He prayed that three separate times in that one prayer. You see, the Father and the Son are different in person, but they're the same in purpose. They are two distinct personages, two distinct persons, but they are the same as far as their purpose. The purpose? Redemption of humanity. That's their purpose, their stated purpose, to redeem humanity. His prayer was that all of us would bind together around a single purpose. What's that purpose? The redemption of humanity. That's what's supposed to bring us together. That's supposed to be what pulls us into cooperation with one another. Heritage Baptist Church is following one model. Salem Sayers is following another model to get that done. But cooperation is a must in both of those models. Folks have to cooperate together to get things done. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it says that two are better than one because they have a good return on their work? This is talking about synergy. This is talking about more than cooperation. It's synergy. It's all working together for a purpose that is above each and every one of us individually. Some years ago, there was a magazine that came out with a story. And that story started with a series of pictures. The first picture that was shown in the story, in the article, was a vast, vast wheat field in Kansas. I'm talking about a sea of wheat in this location. The second picture that was shown showed a distressed mother sitting on the porch of a farmhouse at the center of a wheat field. The story went on to explain that her toddler had wandered away into the wheat field. Mom and Dad had looked all day long, but he was too short to be seen, and they couldn't pick up a sound of him anywhere. They had traveled in and out of that wheat field all day long looking for that toddler and couldn't find him anywhere. The third picture in the article showed dozens and dozens of friends and neighbors who had joined hands and walked through that field the next morning. Well, the final picture in the article was of a heartbroken father holding the body of a lifeless son who had died of exposure during the night. The caption over all of that simply said, "Oh God, if only we had joined hands sooner." The world is full of lost souls. They cannot see above the distractions of this world. We must go. We must pray. And we must give. We have to join together. We have to link up. And we have to go after them. As Southern Baptists, we have all of these entities that are interconnected and working towards that end. The International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, our Annuity Board. When I'm talking about Annuity Board, I'm talking about those that are providing for people that have given their lives to reaching people, taking care of them when they've spent everything that they had and have nothing left to retire on, no place to go in retirement. Our Annuity Board takes care of these servants. gives them something to eat, puts them in a place where they can have a roof over their head. You see, God's not a liar. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's not a liar. He takes care of his own. He takes care of his people. WMU, we got six seminaries. Six seminaries that are now in a place where we are cranking out pastors and missionaries and teachers and liberal arts individuals and all kinds of people that are impacting the world for Jesus Christ. Changing the worldview, changing the way people think, and sending them out into this world to do what? Redeem humankind. We have retirement homes and hospitals. We have children's homes and camps. And we have all of these things because we all work together. We all work together to get it done. But folks, it's time that we took that cooperation up a notch. It's time we made it personal. It can't be impersonal and us have an investment in it. You have to invest in order to have that personal touch with things. Why aren't we going? Why aren't we going? See, the default is to go. The default is to go. The exception is to stay. Did you read the eighth verse? That's what it says. It says we're to go. That we're to go where? All over this globe. We've been told to go. We've not been told to stay. To stay is the exception to the rule. If we have goers, they need to be funded. If we have stayers, they've got a job and a reason to stay. We need to get more personal with this. We need to get more personal with what the Lord has told us that we need to be about. I'm going to finish with this today. Jesus said, if two of you agree on earth about any matter that you pray for, it'll be done for you by your Father which is in heaven. When we agree on what God's heart is about a matter and we join together and pray about it, he says, it's done. It's done. We need to cooperate together in real power. We need to join hands and go after the lost. I don't know about you, but when I look at it, it's $3.50. I think we can do more. $3.50. It'd take another church doing the same thing, come alongside us so they can get a happy meal. Huh? They'd have to have a church just like us so they can have enough to get a happy meal. I think we can do more. I think we ought to do more. I think we ought to do better in that area. I'm going to have our guys come. There's in here now. We got our week of prayer brochures. There are six missionary families that are put in this guide. Let's get one per household, unless they got a big household, and give them a couple then. But there are 7 days of prayer this week emphasizing these particular ministries. We can get personal about these people right here. There's some bios, there's some things that are here, some needs and things that are put out here. We can get personal about these six this week, okay? We might have a hard time doing that with 8,900 and some odd missionaries, but we can do what we can do. And there's six of them before us that have been picked up, pulled out, that are to be the objects, those that are that have concerted prayer brought about for them. Okay. First thing to settle is, why are you not going? That one kind of needs to be settled. Why are you not going? Second part is, am I giving? Am I giving? And why are you not giving? And then the third part of that is, and it don't cost you nothing, I can pray and I can move things that take place around this world. Right here from Atkins. I can change things around the world right here from Sayers. I can change it. And so I think that latter part is real important in order to see things take place, to see that boldness and that passion and that effectiveness that needs to take place in these places. I think that that has to be put there by prayer. By prayer. And so we're going to close up a little differently today. I'm not going to give a regular invitation this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, man, you better get a move on. You better get a move on that deal. Because he can come back any day. Amen. And I'm kind of like one of them. I'm one of them that would really like to see him today. Amen. Amen. And if that means you get shut out, well, I mean, I hate that for you. But listen, if you're not saved here today, you ought to get saved. Amen. You just ought to. I don't know who you've been listening to, but whoever it is lying to you, tell you that if they're telling you to wait or tell you it's not important, you need to get saved. So I'm not going to give an invitation today, but you want to get saved, come get saved. Amen. And don't put that off another day. What we are going to do is we're going to close up this morning with prayer. And we're going to do that kind of like this. We got six missionaries in here. We got 7 days of prayer, but the first one is more introspective. The next, there are six different ones that we have a focus on this morning. And rather than you reading front to back, I want you to concentrate on one this morning as we move through here. So, you might want to look at me back here a little bit. Everybody from here up, you're going to pray this morning for day two. Those missionaries on day two. Everybody here up. Day three. And then from this row to that next row up in there, day four, day five, day six, and day seven. Okay? Pray specifically for those particular missionaries that I've just given you right there. And here's what I'd like you to do. Maybe you could lock hands with one of your neighbors. Because it says when there's two of us that are praying that thing, when there's two of us that we're agreeing about this thing, it says that my Father in heaven hears that and that he's quick to answer those things. So lock up with two or three of your neighbors right there. Lift them up. Lift up the needs that you have on that particular day and pray for them here this morning as we move forward. Take it to the Lord.